Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
Honor to be with you guys again. All right, so would you guys please go with me in the scripture to Psalms 110? And as you're going there, I'd like to introduce an idea as we begin to look at scripture. As he was just reading the passage out of Ephesians chapter 4, he was talking about the grace of God being given to us. All of us have a different measure of this. And I want you to think about this. The way that the grace of God, there's a rhythm to the grace of God in my life and in your life and in the body of Christ. It's at one level, it's corporate, and at another level, it's individual. So when we talk about the grace of God to you individually, you have this paradox or this phenomenon or this rhythm that you're entering into, and it's continually going on, and it looks kind of like this. God comes and reveals himself to you in a way that you've never seen him before. As he does, and you begin to see him that way, he comes and describes your identity in regard to how you are seeing him, and you have to change the way you see yourself and the world you live in regard to how God has made himself known to you. Then what he does is as he begins to refine and mature your identity, he says, now this is how I want you to live based on who I am, how I've made myself known to you, who you are in regards to that. This is how you're to live on the planet. And you and I are in different seasons. And so did you hear how Chris described? I'm in a season where the cross is being shown to me. So now the Lord is going to have a conversation with who he is as a suffering servant, and he's going to now begin to describe Chris's identity in regard to that, and then how he should live because of what God is doing. And each one of you have this season going on. You have God showing you something about himself that you've never seen, and he's now telling you this is who you are. And so I'm going to enter into this with you guys and tell you, over the last year, there's bad and there's been good, and I've actually, the first of the year, I didn't really like it that much, but towards the end, September, October, November, December, I really started getting into last year. I mean, I was really starting to have a lot of fun, and I was listening to everybody lament, oh, I can't wait to get past 2020, and I thought, no, this has actually been a really good year. Now, it hasn't been a good year because of everything that's going on. It's been a good year because of how the Lord, in his mercy, has been speaking to me. And there are certain times where I can point to events and go, that was a Kairos moment. That was a moment where God really defined something for the next 20 years of my life. And I actually believe last year was one of those years for me in regards to how God talked to me about who he is. And I think it's going to affect me the next 20 years. And so it's in regards to this. I had been studying a lot on God being a father. That, I believe that's the main message of Plumline Ministries. But please remember, there are a lot of different ways that God comes in Scripture and says, "Now I'm like this. I'm like a priest in this place, and I'm like a king in this place, and I'm like a prophet in this place. And in regards to that, you're a bride to me, and you're a citadel." And he has those kind of languages going. Well, throughout last year, the Lord kept having these conversations with me about him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you and I have read that in Scripture before. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you guys are like I am, when I read those things and God's not revealing himself to me, I assume, oh, that's just a statement. Isn't that a great statement? He's the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. I just go, well, isn't that nice? I don't know how to live in regards to that, and I don't even know how that changes anything. So I just acknowledge it and move on to whatever's going on in the grace of God in my life. Well, this year, he's been, both my wife and I, he's been having this conversation with us about how he really is a king and what he's doing as a king. Have any of you ever studied him as a king right now and what he's doing in regard to that? Well, if you haven't, you're going to be forced by me to hear this, because this is what we're going to cover today. So would you guys look with me at Psalms 110? So this was, Jesus actually brought this Psalms out when they were the Pharisees and him were having a conversation as he was getting ready to go to the cross. Jesus asked them, who's David talking about in this passage? And so let's look at it. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And the Lord will stretch out your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely on the day of your power. In holy splendor, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew." So there are several things that are going on. I want you to catch the last part of it. It has this poetic language to it, and it'll make sense as we get there. But let's just kind of work through this. When you look at, in the Gospels, we have this incredibly historical, accurate picture of the Messiah coming to the nation of Israel. And what we have is we have him coming, describing what the kingdom's life, him suffering, and he goes to the cross and he dies. When he dies, they take him down from the cross and they put him in a grave, and then on the third day he rose from the grave. We know that's historical. We know there are a lot of implications to that, to both history and to our own personal lives. But a lot of times what happens is we get to Jesus and we finish the story like this, and then he was raised from the dead. And then we just start talking about other things. So we constantly cover the life of Jesus. We got him on the cross. We have him in the grave. And then we say, and he was raised from the dead. And that's all that's ever talked about when it comes to that topic. But what's really interesting is what history is showing us and what we see through the Gospels is we're seeing Jesus fulfill the passage in Isaiah. But when he's over here and he's been raised from the dead, he's not a suffering servant anymore. In fact, when he comes to the disciples, he begins to redefine his relationship with them. And he says, well, you knew me back then, and I was weak, and I was heading towards what the Father had led me to do, which was to die on the cross. But that's over now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And now you're to go make disciples of all nations. And so he's now assuming absolute authority. He's saying, I now I'm taking my proper place. I've done what I've done to bring you into relationship with me. I've dealt with the obstacle, sin, and the judgment that that brings. I've dealt with that. But now my relationship with you is I'm a king, and I'm resuming my kingship again. And I'm on a specific mission as a king. And if you don't see him as a king, a lot of the New Testament writing doesn't make sense, because they're talking about the victory of God and what that victory and who he is now and how he's relating to us based on his power and the fact that he's actually a king. You know, a lot of people always put Jesus as a religious figure, and that's kind of where they stick him in their view of him. He's not a religious figure now. He's the King of Kings. And so this passage is now going to begin to, and can you imagine, thousands of years before Jesus shows up, and they're writing this, telling you what he's going to be like as a king. And it's picked up in the New Testament. So it says this, sit at your right hand. Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So this is interesting. Symbolically, we have these terms, right hand or the left hand or the finger of God. When it uses the term right hand, especially when it's talking about authority, this is the description of ultimate power. So when he sits on his right hand, here's God the Father on the throne. His Son is sitting on his right hand. It means he has relinquished the ability to use his own power to do what he's going to do. He's given it to this right-hand man, the person on his right hand. So when Jesus goes and resumes his position now in heaven, isn't he making intercession? Yes. But the interesting thing is he has now robed himself specifically with the power of the Lord to exert that power from that time forward until he appears again. So the Lord is intentionally exerting his power as the King of Kings. And our job is to say, well, if he's doing that, how is he doing that? And what effect does that actually have in me and my identity? And what effect does that actually have on the world that I'm living in? So let's keep moving on in the passage. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now this has a theological, it's been done in Israel's history, this illustration of footstools. And it's also a historical thing if you ever study world history and kings through the ages. So let me give you the biblical concept first. Isn't it interesting that when God took the nation of Israel into the promised land, he was trying to take them from being victims under Pharaoh to becoming victors in the Lord. And he was trying to teach them to stop having a victim mentality and to come out of the idea of what's called slavery thinking. That you're just a tool to be beaten on by someone that has authority over you. And he was trying to take him from being just taken advantage of, beaten, and used for someone else's pleasures and having none of the blessing of being created in the image of God to being these people over here that are conquerors because the Lord wins their battles for them, and in his kingdom, that's his desire. So if you read the Exodus stories, you see all these illustrations, and they get into this one part of a story where the Lord actually has Joshua defeat a king, and he actually brings the king in front of everybody, and he has him lay on the ground, and he puts his foot on his neck. And he makes all the elders and the people that are leading the nation of Israel see this illustration, and most of them say, well, this is disgusting, and he kills him right there. Now, here's a gracious God. Why is a gracious God doing this in the midst of his people? Because he's trying to show them, you are not the tail anymore. You are the head, and evil will not prevail against you. He will not allow it to prevail against you. Now, that's the biblical illustration, and he's actually trying to help the people of Israel to realize he's a powerful king, and one of the things about him being powerful is his intensity to stop evil towards people. He doesn't like people being taken advantage of. He doesn't like people being abused. And anyone that aligns themselves with doing that against people, the Lord is actively moving towards them to stop evil. Now, what's interesting about this is this. Historically, this is kind of funny when I was doing research on footstools, kings used to have these carts that when they wanted to go to different parts of their kingdom, they'd sit, if you've ever seen any old movies where they had kings, they were always in these containment pods where they had all these guards around them and they'd go to different parts of the kingdom and then they would come out of these places that they were at, and they would literally put a throne on that place, and then they'd put a footstool on it, and the king would put his foot on the footstool. Now, footstools symbolically, by the way, if you ever go to natural history museums and you look at these footstools, they always have the faces of other kings they've conquered. Fascinating, isn't it? So the idea is the footstool is the showing of absolute submission to anything this person has his foot upon. It also shows the strength of his authority and the exertion of his power, that he has the abilities to subdue his enemies. So when he says, your job now is to exert my power until all the enemies are your footstool, he says, this is going to go one place only. God has determined this. Anything that produces evil, anyone that is opposing and wanting to be a promoter of evil, the Lord is not going to stop until that's defeated. He's not going to stop. Now, I don't know if that comforts you or makes you go, well, I don't know, or any of that stuff, but this is what he's like as a king. Today, this is what he is about. He's actively moving to stop evil and the people that are the enemy of anything that opposes his kingdom. He's aggressively going over here. Now let's just stop and have a conversation with each other. How is God related to you? Well, most of you would say, well, he's extremely loving to me. Well, that's because you're in covenant relationship with him. He called you by name, and so he doesn't call you by name and say, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you my wrath and I'm going to do all this other stuff, because he's called you into covenant. He's your father now, and he's going to show you mercy, and so you're used to the Lord coming to you, even in discipline, and you can sense his love and his goodness. That's who God is. And I remember as I started learning that, God started saying, hey, I want you to go over here into this part of learning how to deliver people. And I'm saying, yeah, I don't actually really like that part of you. I don't like how messy trying to do deliverance is. And I don't like having to deal with demons. And I just kind of want to stay over here in what I called the love bubble of God. Because I actually believe that God would had just separated me out of the world just to kind of be in a love bubble. And I actually got to this place where I wanted to escape the world and enjoy God. And when he started saying, well, no, actually, my love's so strong that it can actually come over here and break the power of oppression in people, and I want you to be a part of that, I remember thinking, why would I want to do that? And I had to go through literally a breaking down of what I thought it meant to walk with him and what love looks like when it's expressed. I thought it was loving to just leave everyone alone in their oppression because I figured they wanted to be in it, and my job was just to watch football games even though the Broncos lose all the time. That was for you, Duncan. All right. Now, let's say that this was only brought up once, and it was only right here in Psalms 110. That would be enough for us to say, well, God's serious about this. But it's kind of interesting. Now we're going to come into the New Testament, and they're going to pick this theme up, and they're going to tie it into the church and what the church is about. So would you guys go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, and let's look at this. Now, what's interesting about this is one of the greatest joys that I've had is usually when I'm traveling, for several years, I had been preaching on Easter Sunday, which a lot of times people teach on the life and death and Jesus, and then they say, well, he was raised from the dead. And the Lord started showing me this in 1 Corinthians 15 on how powerful the resurrection is. Resurrection Day, Easter, the day that we celebrate the resurrection, is about this what we call cataclysmic change into human history that Jesus brought, and the power of the resurrection to change everything. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, it says this, and he's describing about history, and he says this, and then the end will come. So this is the end of it all, okay, guys? And he will hand over the kingdom of our God and Father. This is Jesus. This is what he's going to fulfill. Here we're looking at in Psalms 110, he's about this. He's going to do all this. He's going to end up handing the kingdom back to God and our Father when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and all power. Isn't that interesting? And then it describes why. It says, for he must reign until he puts his enemies under his feet. So this is you and I get to live in history, and I hear people say things like this, where's justice? Where's justice in all this stuff? Well, most people, when they watch evil, they assume God has either abandoned us or he's judging us. But what is the Bible actually trying to tell us here from the perspective of Scripture on this topic? God isn't abandoning us or judging us. He's trying to deal with it. He's trying to actually bring something that you and I are longing for, the wiping out of evil. Tell me if you guys look at it this way. Sometimes I do. I just think, well, the planet we live on, it's just about evil. And you just have to deal with it, and then you die, and it's over. You don't have to deal with it anymore. So I've got to learn just to put up with it. But it's kind of interesting, if you ever kind of just study God in history, you realize that when he comes to you, you've recognized this in your own personal life, when he comes to you, he doesn't say, well, you know, you're just evil, I'm going to leave it that way. He actually comes and says, no, there's something better for you. So I'm going to replace you just assuming that evil's just the way it is, and I want you to understand that I want you to have goodness in your life. And I want you to prosper in goodness. And so when God is moving in history, he can't leave things in a state of evil. It's actually against his nature to have this kind of stuff going on around him all the time. And it would actually diminish him as God to just let it go forth. He has to come against this aggressively because of how it violates his original intent for you and why he created us and put us on this planet. Now, if you guys are like I am, then I point and I say, well, where is that going on in history? There are literally right now in the day and age we live in a lot of examples of God now coming into cities. Now, this is fascinating. It's like we took a pause last year. But up until last year, God was, you could see this progression of the kingdom of God advancing in the nations in ways that no one in human history has seen before, and you and I get to live in this generation and see it. You have God actually, I was sharing this, I think it was with my wife before I got on the plane. One of the evangelists, just to show you how this worked, one of the evangelists who has led more people to the Lord than anyone in human history lived in this generation. He's just gone on to be with the Lord. His name was Reinhard Bonnke. And I think by the time they got done with him, he's led more than 80 million people to the Lord in his lifetime. That's just unbelievable. There's never an evangelist like that in human history. And they actually believe that the continent of Africa is going to end up becoming Christian probably in the next 20 years. It's such a powerful move of the Lord. By the way, Melanie and I got to go to Africa. The funniest thing when we got to go to Africa, I thought, was, have you guys ever gone to an airport and what they usually have on is CNN? When we went into the airport in Kenya, they had worship music on. I thought, what kind of airport has worship music on? I mean, it actually shocked me. And when we were there, I'd actually done some historical research on Kenya. They're 97%, they call themselves 97% Christian nation. I mean, it's just shocking. We don't even expect that in our country. And again, when I was over there, the thing that shocked me about being there with the Lord is how he acted like a king everywhere we went. I mean, it was just so fun to be around him doing what he was doing because he just won every battle. Let's keep moving on. Now, this is actually interesting. Look at here. It says, the Lord will stretch out your strong scepter from Zion, saying. When I was talking about it last night, I said his scepter, but I looked closer at it. It says your scepter. So the Lord now has a scepter. So the Hebrew word here is really important. Scepters or shepherd's rods or rods in Scripture represent authority and power. So where will we see that biblically? Remember, what did God give Moses to go do the work that God called him to do? A shepherd's rod. And the rod represented God's authority. And isn't it amazing that one of the first battles he had to have was throwing his rod on the ground? And he had to use the rod to actually execute everything that the Lord called him to do, and then he parted the Red Sea by jamming the staff into the ground. So this was a constant illustration that the Lord's power can do all these powerful miracles. And then you guys know later on in Israel's history that they even challenged the authority of Aaron, and they had to put all the tribe leaders, I guess, had these shepherd's rods that they all had, and they had to put them in the tent of meetings, and God makes this miracle happen around Aaron's rod where it bloomed. How does that happen? Well, there you are again. Who had authority? God had it bloom, do a miraculous thing. the authority of God. And now it's being used here, and it's saying, the Lord, now remember, he's the one that has the power. Can you actually have power and not use it? Yeah. So it's not just trying to make a statement, Jesus has this power, but he's decided not to use it. They're using an active tense in the Hebrew, and they're saying, no, he's actually going to stretch out his scepter. And then the way he does it, it doesn't say he's going to stretch out his scepter and you're going to observe it. He actually says, you're his scepter. He says, you're to rule in the midst of your enemies. So, isn't this great? How many of you want to run for public office? So I guess that means no one. I think that's what that laugh meant. But you guess what? Did you guys realize that here we are again? God is a king. So that's great. He's going to come and talk to you about your identity, and he's going to say, well, because I'm king and you represent me, you're now going to have to learn to rule. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw you in the middle of all the problems, and you're going to learn to rule there. Man, I just didn't hear a bunch of amens after I said that. Now, that begs a question, doesn't it? If God believes that you should be thrown in the midst of problems to learn to rule, what is he trying to tell you about not just your identity, but how to live in it? He's actually saying there's a joy connected with the battle. And are you guys like I am? I want to run from every conflict and every battle I ever have to face in my life because I like the comfort of my recliner. I'll say it one more time. Watching Denver Bronco football games and them losing. I'd rather do that. Because what is it when I have to go into battles, spiritual warfare and battles, and deal with things that are hard? It's uncomfortable. There's conflict. I have to learn to live in a world of conflict and demonstrate the kingdom. Now, you're going to see this from the Lord, aren't you? If any of you have ever done a really intense study of Jesus and just kind of read what was going on around him, he's having people yell at him, you're demonized, people threatening to kill him, as he's going about trying to heal people and restore him. He was ruling, and this is the response he gets. So are you guys ready? Most of the good things that God wants you to do, you're not going to have people going, well, thank goodness you're here, and throwing garlands in the air and going, wow, just thank you. They're probably going to say, who do you think you are, you wicked, evil person? And most of us are going, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for the love bubble. Now, are you guys ready? If you're into the love bubble, I am. Who wouldn't be? The intensity of the love bubble is in that place. It's not over here hanging out and doing nothing. The more you engage in ruling, the more you experience the love of God. You understand it. So why? Isn't this a paradox? God takes on all his enemies by expressing his love. Now, do you mind if we just pause one more time and let me just kind of lean into another thing? When you start talking about ruling and reigning, this is hard for most believers because they always think about doing it the way that people in the flesh do it. And so when we say, hey, isn't spiritual warfare fun? No. No, it's not fun. And they think because I have to get intense, I have to get angry, I have to harden my heart to deal with demons and all that other stuff. And none of those things God ever said you had to do to enjoy this stuff. In fact, he actually thinks it's so much fun that you'll develop a lifestyle of laughter if you actually get into it. Why? Because isn't it satisfying to know that things that the enemy used to do to you, you not only get to defeat it in the love of God, but it has no effect on your life, and you can actually just laugh at it now? I remember when that used to bother me. Okay. Maybe this will connect later on throughout the day as you think about it. Let's keep moving on. God wants you to rule in the midst of your enemies. And then it says, and your people will volunteer freely on the day of your power. So what does that mean? By the way, volunteer freely, let's just kind of go into the Hebrew. This is, in my opinion, I think they could have translated with a little more depth so it actually had impact. So I'm going to do that in this passage. The volunteer freely should have been become a living sacrifice. So it says this, your people will become a living sacrifice freely in the day of your power. Okay, so it's 2021, so I might as well step out on a bunch of toes to start off the year. Okay. Most men are formed by God for war and conquest. And a lot of the stuff men need to be loved on too, but when you come at men and you say, hey, did you know Jesus calls you the bride of Christ? They're like, well, that's great. And Jesus wants to have a love fest over here with you, and he's, well, okay. But because we're wired for this battle, this conquest that he's made us to, most men just think, you know, the problem with Jesus is he doesn't deal with anything. He just expects you to love everybody and forgive them and just put up with all this junk. Well, that sounds right in one sense, but that's not all of who Jesus is. If he's called us to be with him and this is what he's doing, he's actually called you to actually obtain a certain level, ready, of being an overcomer. He's called you to that. And there's a joy in overcoming things that are evil. There is a joy to it. And a lot of times we want to get away from it instead of understanding, well, what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of having to face this? What is God trying to say about me? What is he trying to say about himself? What is he trying to say about what's possible in the world I live in? And if I leave the conflict, I'll miss a great part of who God is. Now, you have battles internally, and you have battles that are external. So most of us say, well, I understand that internal battle. I really do. I understand that God works on it. But God doesn't just wanting it to bleed into your soul and then you're satisfied with it. He'd actually like you to see the world changed so that goodness is a standard instead of the acceptance of, well, everything just is decayed and evil and it's going to fall apart. And so this term, become a living sacrifice. Have you ever seen God move powerfully in someone's life and their response is this? I'll follow him wherever he goes. You've experienced it. When you came to the Lord, did you realize that when we talk about you coming to eternal life, God dealt with evil in your life? And when he did, because it was so powerful, you signed up freely to follow him wherever he would go. Now, it's saying in the day of God's power, people will become a living sacrifice. So now it's connecting his kingship, the expression of his power, and what it does to the hearts of men and women. Back in the time of the Roman Empire, when generals used to go out, they would always go out and conquer a city, and then inevitably the defeated army, if they weren't killed, they would say, that general is more powerful than what our king was able to do, so I'm going to join his army. And there was always an expansion of the conquering general's armies because people had said, I'm willing to follow a conqueror. I'm not willing to live in defeat. Now, do you guys recognize that's the nature of how God has made human beings? God did not create you. You've gotten used to it out of the kingdom of darkness to be a victim, but that's not your nature. That's not who God is. God didn't create you to be a doormat. God created you to be an overcomer. And this language is difficult for us to hear because when I say, did you guys realize Jesus says you're an overcomer? Most of us are saying, well, so does that mean I have to get a gun and start shooting people? No, his weapons, his warfare, all of it is not anything that we see in the natural realm. Well, I hope I could communicate this the way I need to because This is a place of joy, knowing Jesus this way. Let's keep going forward. So your people will volunteer or become a living sacrifice on the day of your power. And then it starts using poetic language to finish it up. In your holy splendor, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as dew. So it's talking about all this intense stuff, and then it begins to talk about life. And it's taken this poetic term and the power of God ruling over his enemies, and he's saying, so why is it now moving into poetic language to describe this? It's now using a natural picture of things that people long for and people get renewed by. And he's saying, isn't this amazing? When God rules, it brings you into renewal. There's a freshness to life, and hope gets restored when God rules. That's the language it's using here. It's saying, from the womb of the dawn. Well, every dawn is a new day. It has possibilities to it. So when God actually is functioning as king and he's dealing with evil, it restores hope into people to say, it's a new beginning. It's a new day. There's all kinds of possibilities. The reason why people get shut down, they compromise, and then they end up saying, I'm not going to move forward anymore, is because they believe there's no hope in the future. When God begins to rule, and what he is doing now, and he deals with this stuff, it restores the soul to say, I can go on because evil is not going to win. He uses another term. It says this. Your youth are to you as the dew. Well, what is that? The dew represents the watering of something to birth something new. So it's using two illustrations. The day brings hope, and it refreshes you to where something new is produced inside of you. Isn't that an interesting way the psalmist tied this together with the Lord ruling and dealing with the enemies of God? He said, this is so good for you that it restores hope and new life comes forth when God is about this. Now, what do we say to everything? How do we interpret this in the world that we live in? Well, I believe that because we are in relationship with God, he has called us to the joy of the battle, and in the midst of that place, hope is restored to us, because we realize, wow, we really have been delivered from evil. Really have been delivered from evil. Let's finish up with this. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer where he says, give us today our daily bread, forgive us of our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we're to pray that every day. There's an active work of Jesus being king where you're under a constant battle going on, whether you recognize it or not, where he's fighting these things for you so that evil can't overtake you. And he's doing it daily. Now, see, we don't recognize it because we're not experiencing it. So if he's our rear guard and he's protecting us from all this stuff, what are you supposed to do when he allows you to see evil? He's saying, that's your battle. I'm going to teach you how to overcome in that place. You guys ready? You want to sign up for this? Let's just pray for a moment, okay? Lord, I just thank you that you are the soon coming King. Soon coming King. I thank you that you are on your throne today. We even sang about it. I thank you that you are the one that fights our battles. The battles belong to you, Lord. You're our rear guard, and we trust you in this. And so, as you are calling us to see these things, to understand the joy of it, help us, in regards to you this way, help us see it properly so that we don't live in fear of it, but we see the joy that's in the midst of it. There's a paradox of walking with you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that is set before us, let us endure warfare. Restore our joy to us, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.